It is great to be with you again. I get a chance every once in a while. Steve calls me and asks me to come. And I love to fit within whatever the church I get to speak at is working through. And so my understanding is that you've been looking at some of the questions that Jesus asked. And so I'm going to talk about a question. Now, it's implicit. I hear a question in what Jesus asks, or what he says in this passage that I want to look at today. And now, if you were to look in your concordance and just look up all the question marks, you wouldn't find this one. There really isn't, it doesn't really say in John. Now, let me read it. I'll read it for you. So this is John 7, 37 and 38. It says, John tells us that on the last and greatest day of the festival, or feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from out of you." I mean, the Greek there is literally will burst out of your guts. That's what he says. What I hear him say is anybody thirsty? Is anybody thirsty? That's the question I hear him asking. You know, a friend of mine was he invested in Coca-Cola. And as an investor, he got the annual reports. And one year, the report came as a pamphlet. And on the front of it, it just said, "Thirsty?" question mark. You open that up and it says, "We are." You open it up again and it says, "It is the goal of Coca-Cola that every drop of liquid consumed on planet Earth will be Coke." Now, if you're a nutritionist, you're going, "That's horrible." But if you're an investor, you're going, "Yeah, that's awesome." You know, of course, so, you know, they buy up all different kinds of pop and water and other things, you know, so and orange juice and orange groves, you know, because they want their company to supply and meet the thirst of everybody. When's the last time you think you were really, really thirsty? Can you think of a time you're really, really thirsty? See, the other reason I want to talk about this passage is because I just got back from Jerusalem. I just had a fantastic trip with my wife, and we went to Paris, we went to Rome, we went to Istanbul, and then we landed in Israel for 9 days. And we spent 6 of those days just being in basically the old city of Jerusalem, the old part, and we just soaked it up. And I'll tell you, you know, I have been teaching the scriptures since I was a young teenager. And so there's been times when I'll be describing something, you know, like Jesus leaving the Temple Mount, and he would come down and go down the, and I'd be describing it like I'd been there. You know, you go down the Kidron Valley, you know, down into the river there that flows from the Kidron Spring and up the other side, you know, and he'd sit there, and I'd describe it, and you're all shaking your head like you've been there too. I remember talking one time, and in my mind, as I'm preaching, I'm thinking, "You're a fraud. You've never been there. What are you talking about?" So the idea, like, we got to go. We need to go. And so to actually sit on the Mount of Olives and look across at that scene of where the temple stood and imagine that place, and then to think, this is the context that Jesus said all these things. I think it's so vital to understand the context of things, to understand how did the original hearers understand what Jesus was saying, and to hear this question that I think is there in John 7, 37 and 38. So let me get a little background to lead up to those two little verses, because to understand the whole context of it, the festival of tabernacles was coming up, and it was law that every Jewish male within 50 kilometers of Jerusalem had to go. You had to show up. And so as many as 60,000 men would come in there, or they would be there, as well as the people who were, including the people who were there living there. And so everybody would come. And but Jesus was far enough away that the people of Galilee, a lot of them, never made it. That's why the people of Jerusalem looked down on the people of Galilee. You know, they didn't participate in the really important things that good religious people do. And I think that's also why Jesus went there and to reach out to them. So Jesus was way over in Galilee. By law, he didn't have to go. But some of his friends were saying, "You've got to go. You've got to go and reveal yourself. Like, you know, once they see your magic tricks, then everybody will follow you. They'll all love you. And Jesus says, no, I won't do that. I think that's what he means. I'm not going to go there and show off. And others were saying to him, you can't go. If you go, they will kill you. Because this is right near the end of his ministry, and already, right from the beginning, so for about 3 years, the religious leaders were planning to kill him and trying to figure out a way to get rid of him. So he actually does go, but he goes in secret at the beginning of John chapter 7. Now, meanwhile, the Jewish leaders were looking for him, and they kept asking everybody, where is that guy? Where is that man? That Jesus of Nazareth, where is that guy? And all kinds of rumors were going around. Some people were saying, no, he's a really good guy. Leave him alone. You know, you should follow him. Other people were saying, look, he's deceiving people. So all kind of controversy about Jesus was going on. But nobody would say anything publicly, John tells us, because of fear of the religious leaders. So then halfway through the festival, and it's because it's a week-long feast, Jesus started to publicly come out and start teaching in the temple area. So well, let's talk about what is this feast? The Feast of Tabernacles was a whole week-long, seven-day event. And kind of a combination of our New Year's and Thanksgiving for them. I mean, it was huge. It was instituted by God in Levitical code. So you can look up in Leviticus 23 and read about how God tells them what they're supposed to do. And they'd been doing that since the time of Moses. So for about 1400 years, they've been practicing this until we get to the time of Jesus. Now, at the time of Jesus, they have Herod's temple, which I'm sure you've seen pictures of it, and some of you have been there, I know. So I got the privilege of actually getting up onto the Temple Mount. We didn't think we were going to be able to because it was the middle of Ramadan, and things were very tense. I know you probably heard in the news just, you know, a few days after we leave, and there's violence erupts, and, you know, we had to go through a gauntlet of riot squad that were on this tunnel that we had to go through to get up onto the Temple Mount, and we basically had 5 minutes. They're basically going, okay, go, 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 take a look, and go, go. They're kicking everybody off. Everything was very tense. But I got to go there. I just stood there. I said, Liz, look, okay, that's where the temple would be. And you see that giant thing? That's kind of like what the altar looked like. And, you know, meanwhile, these guys with giant machine guns are going, move, move, move. Yeah, just a minute, just a minute. So I was a little braver than Liz. She goes, let's go, let's go. So on that temple mount, they would converge. And imagine 60,000 guys would go on there. each day, and it's this huge party that lasted that whole time. During the night, they would just at the beginning of the festival, the beginning of the 7 days, they would build these booths. So that's the other name for it. It's the festival or the Feast of Booths, not booze, booths. Okay, so they would make these booths out of all kinds of branches and so on, and they would live in those like a tent because it was. Celebrating or recognizing the time that they lived in tents for the 40 years of following Moses in the wilderness. And so they would live under these little shelters, little tabernacles. And every male Jew would be doing this. And as I say, at the time of Jesus, it was about 60,000, historians tell us, about 60,000 men participating in that. And Jerusalem is not a huge place, even today. It was smaller then. So, and then it was half the city was the temple. So, and each morning for the 7 days, each guy would come out of his booth that he'd slept in for the night, and he would grab in his hands a set of branches. In his right hand, he took what they called the lulaba. Lulaba was a myrtle and willow branch tied together with a palm branch representing the good first fruits of the blessed harvest. They'd have that in the right hand. In the left hand, they had something called the ethrog. So the ethrog was a fruit branch. And, you know, some historians say, well, maybe that was representing the forbidden fruit. You know, so here's kind of the good, but remember sin. You know, so remember, you know, this is part of our humanity, and we are in front of God with our full humanity of praise and confession. You know, maybe that's what was going on. We don't really know what that tradition was. That was a tradition that had grown up by the time of Jesus, that they would have these two branches, the lulaba and the ethrog. So they would spend the whole day basically shaking those branches, walking around shaking the branches, and praising God. And they would recite the Psalms, Psalm 113 through 118. They would just chant through those Psalms over and over and over while they're kind of partying. There was music and they were dancing and praising all day long until they would sundown would come and they'd go back into their little tents. So now they would spend the whole day shaking their branches, and they would also converge on the temple during the day. And imagine 60,000 men would come there, plus there was 450 priests, plus another 450 Levites, and they would make daily sacrifices, a regular daily sacrifice. Now, halfway through that feast, Jesus, he starts to teach in the temple. And controversy breaks out about him, as we said. And people are saying, oh, he's demon-possessed. He's crazy. He claims to be someone. He claims that people are trying to kill him. Isn't that crazy? And then they get mad and they try to kill him. So, now, what John says is on the last and greatest day of that feast, Jesus stood up and said what we read. Anybody thirsty? Let him come to me and drink. Now, I say, you know, it's hard for us, you know, in our imaginations. We're separated by 2,000 years and half a world away. But my imagination was blown being there in Jerusalem and seeing the Temple Mount and seeing that area. And they've excavated down to the street level, Main Street Jerusalem, first century. And it's just a small area that they've gotten down to. And I made sure I stepped on every single stone. So, you know, statistically, you know, law of averages, I want to make sure I stepped on at least one stone that Jesus stepped on. I'm going to step on all of them. So I walked where Jesus walked. I sat where he sat. It blew my mind, blew my imagination. Because when John wrote this, and when the first hearers who weren't there as eyewitnesses started to hear what Jesus said and did on the last and greatest day of the feast, the hearers said, he did what? When? Are you kidding me? Because on that last and greatest day of the feast, every man got out of their booth like they did every other day, but that day, as they grabbed their lulaba branch in their right hand and their ethrog in the left, they marched down to the temple singing and shouting. Imagine in the intense heat of Jerusalem. When we were there, it was in the high 30s the whole time. It was so hot that whole time. In fact, the first day, it was like, oh, you know, I got to make sure I get in the shade so I don't sweat so much. At the end of the day, I was like, oh, this is ridiculous. I'm just going to be soaking wet all day with sweat. It's just how everybody lives. So you're just soaking, and it's so hot, you just get used to it. So imagine these guys with their branches, and they're shouting in that intense heat. And they get to the temple, and then they would break into three groups. This is only on the last and greatest day of the feast. They broke into three groups, and the first group stayed at the temple area, and they helped with the sacrifices that were going on because there was extra sacrifices that happened to happen on that last day. And then the second group went down into that valley. See, now I can talk about it because I have been there. They went down into that valley, into the area town there that was called Moza, and they cut down a whole bunch of willow branches, and they brought them back to the temple, and they created a giant canopy over that altar where the sacrifices were being made. The last group, the third group, so imagine about 20,000 guys would follow the... They went down to the Kidron Valley with the high priest, and the high priest had a little pitcher, and it was this golden pitcher, and he went down and he scooped up 2 liters of water from the river there, and he brought it back to the temple. And then all three groups merged back to the temple, and there was blasting of trumpets, and the flute music was going on, and people are dancing, and they're shouting. Remember, they're shouting through and reciting all day long. They've been doing this, and now this is the last and greatest day of that feast. So for a week, all day, every day, they're shouting through Psalm 113 through 118, responsively, back and forth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. They're shouting this back and forth to each other all day. Now this is the last and greatest day. Meanwhile, the chief priest with the little 2 liters of water, he climbs up onto this, put this ladder up over the canopy, over the altar, and he climbs up over that, and he pours those 2 liters down to a funnel that goes right down onto that altar. And these have these huge silver funnels that went down onto the giant altar where they had been burning the sacrifices. And he pours that water, symbolizing the Holy Spirit. And they had another funnel, and they poured wine down that, symbolizing life. And this huge altar was covered in the blood sacrifices of 60,000 men. And on the last and greatest day, they sacrificed another 13 bulls on top of there. And the men are shouting. They would shout at the as the priest, high priest, is up there. And imagine, he's usually the oldest guy, way up in this ladder, pouring down this thing. And they're shouting at him, "Lift up your hands! Lift up your hands!" Because he can't drop even a drop outside the altar. One time he did, and there was a riot, and 6,000 guys were killed in the riot. This is how seriously they took this. So the priest pours the water down, and the wine comes from the other side. They're shouting, "Lift up your hands!" Then they shout again through Psalm 118 for one more time as that water hits there. And they shout through it. And then they shake all their branches. So imagine you're in that crowd of 60,000 people. And it's like 40 degrees. And you've been shouting through the Psalms all week and now all day on this last greatest day, and you've been carrying these branches in your arms and shaking them all day long, constantly, and then you wait your turn to get through the line to make your sacrifice. Then you've done that, and then you break into one of the groups, and as y'all come back, the trumpets are blasting. And this water is being dribbled down there, and you shout, "Lift up your hands!" And the water dribbles down there on top of this, the blood sacrifices that have been going. One historian tells us that there were so many sacrifices during this time that some years they were knee-deep in blood on that area with all the sacrifice. I don't know if you can even imagine in the heat, the stink, the baying and shouting and roaring of animals, the intense shouting of the people. You're parched, it's hot, the flies, the blood. And as you watch there, the water that just dribbles on there and just dribbles a little bit over the sides of the altar. And then one more time, shout all the way through Psalm 118. And tradition was you would finish that, shake your branches and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." And then all 60,000 guys would drop to their knees and have utter silence because they believed that was the point the Messiah would speak. So they pour it on there. They shout through it. They drop to their knees. There's absolute silence. And that's when Jesus stands up over in a corner and goes, "Anybody thirsty?" Can you imagine? No wonder they wanted to kill him. He kind of wrecked everything. He's really wrecking our religious services here. Is anybody thirsty? You can come to me and I will give you living water. In fact, living water will burst out of you. No wonder they wanted to kill him, because that's either true or it's not. Are you thirsty? I am. I'm thirsty. Yeah, I'm thirsty for real love. I'm thirsty for real peace in my life and in this world. I'm thirsty for meaning and significance. I'm thirsty for real joy, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in this world. And Jesus stands up and claims he's got it. He's got the living water. He's the source. We're going to participate in communion today. And, you know, this symbolizes for us, us people of faith, that we really believe that the only source of true life is in Jesus Christ. And he has given us his body and blood. And as we would literally ingest him by faith, we are declaring first to ourselves, we are preaching to ourselves that this is true. We're confessing, I am really thirsty, Jesus. I need you. And I believe you are the satisfaction of all my thirsts, all my hunger. It's not religious service. It's not religious tradition. He kind of wrecks that. He breaks into our lives. And he kind of says, that's all fine. But are you thirsty? Are you thirsty today for the living God? He's here. He's here by his Holy Spirit. He's in each one of us who believe. He's in our midst as his followers because he's offered us his body and blood. I'm going to invite the servers up, people who are serving communion today. There you are. And if you're visiting, here's what's going to happen. We have these symbols of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And we just share them together. And us who are people of faith, we really believe this. We really believe that Jesus has come, that he is the living God, that he has died for our sin, given us his body and blood literally on the cross, but that he also rose from the dead and he's here by his Holy Spirit. And these symbols, as we pass them around, we are saying by our actions that we believe. And so if you can do that today, and even if you would pray, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I want to believe. Then we invite you to participate. You know, you don't have to do this. So if that's not where you're at, that's fine. You pass that. There's reason somebody would do that, and we're not going to judge anybody for that. But those of us who believe, or today if you would say maybe for the first time, I want to believe, then we invite you. First we'll pass plates of the bread out. I'd like everybody to take a piece and wait, and I'll tell you when, and we will take the bread. And then we'll pass out the juice and that represents the cup of his blood. And again, everybody will get that. We'll wait, participate together, and we'll finish with a song. So if we want to take the first the bread. And as it's being passed, I just want to remind you that it was on the night that he was betrayed that Jesus took the bread that was right there at the supper. And after he gave thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, his best friends that were around him. And he said, "This is my body that is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." don't you come right up and give some to the band? Friends, it's the body of the Lord. So likewise, after the supper, Jesus took the cup, that common cup that they shared together, and he said, "This is my blood. It's the blood of the new covenant given for you. Again, do this in remembrance of me." In fact, every time you do it, he said, you preach. I think first to ourselves and then to each other and then to the world, this reality, until I return. Friends, is anybody thirsty? Are you thirsty? Blood of the Lord Jesus. Father, we are so grateful. You have given us your body and blood. And by faith, even as we ingest these elements, we proclaim, you meet all of our needs. And as you have met those needs, Lord, empower us to go out from here to be your hands and feet, to serve you to go out to this thirsty world that needs your love and your peace, your justice and your mercy. Help us to do that with true humility and love for your sake and your glory. Amen. Amen. Amen.